Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 11th chapter. I want to begin by thanking everyone for their prayers for my daughter and my granddaughter. She arrived at 8:14 this morning. Most inconvenient time in the week. But mother and baby are doing fine, and I'm looking forward to seeing them this afternoon. But appreciate so much y'all's concern and kindness and everything that's been shown toward both Courtney and the prayers for her and the baby. On the cross, Jesus made a plea for us. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We see in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus makes a plea to us. Passage that you're quite familiar with in verses 28 through 29. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'd like to talk about that passage a little bit this morning, because I think in this passage, we see some things that led up to it that may help us understand a little bit more about Jesus in this particular time. According to a parallel passage in the book of Luke, where apparently we have the most chronological of the accounts, John and Luke probably serve as the most chronological of the gospel accounts. Edersheim, who wrote the book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, attributes this particular statement that's made here in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew as being given sometime in the last part of the third year of Jesus' ministry, a time when a lot of the popularity of his early days has melted away, and we find him in a situation in which he's now facing what he knows to be certain death on the cross. In it, there are certain things that he had to face, and I think we see in chapter 11 those things outlined for us pretty clearly. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 11, it says, "Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the enlightened one? Or shall we look for someone else?'" Here we see Jesus having to face, even in this last part of the last year of his ministry, doubt. And doubt on the part of John. Because certainly he would have expected John to be the person who would have thought most certainly about him and his ministry. But here we see even John asking the question, "Are you the expected one, or are we to expect someone else?" John had drawn multitudes of people to follow after him, to come be baptized in the Jordan River. He'd preached a hard message, a message that was serious, a message that told people that they needed to be careful, to call them scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, told them that the one who was coming after him was going to be someone whose shoes he wasn't even fit to untie. And in many ways, in John's mind, this must have been quite a letdown, because Jesus' ministry didn't usher in some new physical kingdom in Jerusalem. It wasn't a message that was one in which we see Jesus doing much different than John had done. We see Jesus doing mostly teaching, healing, parables, but yet it's not that takeover that John had in mind. He probably had in mind some sort of a physical change that would occur during the time that Jesus would have succeeded John in the important mission that he was giving. But yet we see those unexpected attitude that Jesus took, in which we don't see him trying to take over the city of Jerusalem. And that's one of the things that had discouraged many of the people after the sermon that he preaches in John 6. It's one of the things that discouraged John here in this particular point. Jesus responds, beginning in verse 4, by saying, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" Here Jesus very clearly comes out and points out that this message, especially as he alludes to the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, he alludes to him about certain things that were going on in his ministry and how that he ought not to lose hope simply because it wasn't turning out to be the overthrow of government and the establishment of a messianic kingdom that would be a physical kingdom like he had imagined. There are a lot of people today like that too, who plague Jesus with doubt, who, because they have different ideas about the kingdom of God, wind up losing confidence in the Lord or wind up going in a direction themselves in which they decide that the Lord is going to come back and he's going to set up a kingdom on the earth, and it's going to last for 1,000 years. And that kingdom is going to be one in which the ins are out and the outs are in. And there are a lot of people today who are disappointed when they don't see those kinds of things happening. There were books written back in the 1960s and 70s that gave a great deal of credence to the idea of a war that was building up, that would take place on Mount Megiddo, Armageddon, and the late great planet Earth chronicled the idea of here the great battle between the Russians and the Americans and the Allies would be one that would be fought there, and it would be brought to an end by Jesus coming back to set up his kingdom on the earth. And there have been many people who have been discouraged and plagued with doubt because things didn't occur exactly like they thought it would in terms of a physical kingdom. And Jesus had to have been affected by that to some extent, especially when you see John being someone who has to ask if this is someone who was to come, or is he one that they should look for someone else. Jesus also is affected by criticism during this time that leads up to the great statement that he makes. In verses 16 through 19, he says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children singing in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.'" Here, criticism is something that affects all of us at different times in our lives, and it affects us in bad ways. It's hard to take criticism from someone, especially if you believe that it is unfairly given. But here we see Jesus talking to people who didn't really like the message that he proclaimed. Here there were some, he compares them to children in the marketplace who say, "We sang a flute for you and you didn't want to play marriage. You didn't want to dance. And we sang a dirge for you and you didn't want to mourn. Let's pay marriage. Nope, don't want to do that. Well, let's pay funeral. No, don't want to do that." You know, the whole point is they didn't want to play. They didn't like the message that Jesus was proclaiming. And if you don't like the messenger doesn't really make any difference. And here, when we see Jesus not proclaiming this kind of gospel that they wanted to hear, we see many people criticizing him and turning away from him because they just didn't like the kind of message that it was. There are people like that today, too. who criticize the Lord, maybe not intending to, but in effect that's what happens. When they criticize the very message that the Lord came to proclaim, and then think that they are not criticizing the Lord Himself, oh, they're sadly mistaken. But a lot of people don't like the message because they want a gospel that's more social. They want a gospel that's more entertainment. They want a gospel that's more recreation. They want a gospel that's more lively. They want a gospel that is more this world. And because they don't see a message like that, it's easy for them to criticize the messengers. Happened that way with Jesus. I don't know why it wouldn't happen that way with us. But you see, Jesus, having faced this situation here in which you've got people who, no matter how John or he came to proclaim the message, they didn't like the message that was to be proclaimed and therefore criticized them both. And we see Jesus affected by this during his ministry. In verse 20 of chapter 11, it says he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll descend to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. A lot of people just didn't understand Jesus' message, and so therefore they face it with indifference. It's just one that they don't understand and therefore they don't care about. Have you ever been involved in a conversation with somebody in which maybe two or three of you are talking, and two of you are talking about a subject that you know something about, and the other person doesn't really have any expertise in that subject? Have you ever noticed how that person will eventually kind of begin to look off in the distance, remain silent, really having nothing to offer in this particular conversation, and grow indifferent about even learning anything about the subject because he doesn't feel like he has anything to offer? Here Jesus cries out against the cities that had shown so much indifference to him while he had been among them, while he had done miracles in them, in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, in Capernaum, in these cities that we know were so important in his ministry. Yet we see Jesus criticizing them because when it came down to it, they were indifferent to him and they were indifferent to his message. They weren't impressed. They were jaded. Therefore, because they weren't impressed, they wind up just showing complete indifference to the greatest character that ever walked the earth and act as if it's not particularly important. And Jesus said, you know what? If Tyre and Sidon had seen the things that you see, they would have repented. If Sodom had seen the things that you see, what would have occurred in Sodom, that it would have remained till this day. But in fact, he says it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom than it would be for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. How tolerable on the day of judgment do you think it's going to be for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom? I don't think they've got much of a chance. But I want you to understand that principle that we see throughout Scripture. Greater privilege always implies greater responsibility. And here we see these cities that had such wonderful opportunities, such great privileges to be able to see the Messiah, to walk among him, and yet they didn't care. He says, I'll tell you, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon will stand in line in front of you on the day of judgment. Andy, you know, there are many today who just won't live the message. They don't care. They either don't care enough to obey it, or they don't care enough to, once they have obeyed what the Lord would have them to do, to continue to live like the Lord would have them to live. I wonder what that says about us. If we have had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, have had the opportunity to hear countless lessons in which the Word of God was proclaimed to us, in which we've had Bibles that we own, that we can read anytime we choose, and yet choose not to, I wonder what that means about us in comparison to Tyre, Sidon, Sodom, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Wonder where we'll stand on the day of judgment, given the greater privilege that we've been given, if we show indifference to the message of the Master. There are many today who do that. Christ's response, beginning in verse 25 of this, is amazing. And it's what we're looking for here in this lesson. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them unto infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." Imagine being on the earth and knowing that your ministry is coming to an end soon, and yet being plagued with doubt on the part of fellow workers, of criticism from those who didn't like your message, and indifference from people who seemed to be the ones that you had heard the most. We see Jesus here. He praises the Lord and submits completely to His will. He was pained and burdened because of the fact that He cared. Jesus was a social man, and He cared a lot about people. But the very fact that He cared opened Him up to also be hurt by the things that He saw around about Him. And I think that's why we see the prayer offered here at this particular point. "Lord, I thank you that you've not revealed this unto the wise and intelligent, but you've revealed it to babes." Those who were taught the message and who you would think would be interested in hearing about Jesus were not the ones that came, were not the ones that responded. And think about that today. How many times do you know someone who seems to be a spiritual person, who's active in their denomination, who yet when you go and talk to them about the plain, simple gospel, just show doubt or criticism or indifference? You see, that's the way it works in our day and time too, sometimes. But Jesus praises the Lord that instead of, at this time, revealing it to the wise and intelligent, He revealed it to babes. Babes carries with it the idea, and infants, not the idea of someone who is 2 or 3 years old, but of someone who is recognizing that they are weak in sin. The problem with so many people that Jesus talked to is they thought that they already knew. You remember in the 9th chapter of the book of John, in verse 35 beginning, here we see Jesus having a problem with people who didn't have the right attitude toward Him. In verse 35 of chapter 9, it says, "And He heard that they had put Him out." This is the man who had been born blind and Jesus had healed. "And He said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' And He answered, 'Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen Him, and He is the one who is talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. You see, there are people like that today too, who instead of taking very seriously the responsibility they have to obey, they reject the message of Jesus Christ and reject the power of the gospel to save, as we talked about in Romans 1:16. Instead of taking on the responsibility to teach, they ignore because of doubt and because of criticism and because of indifference the important message that Jesus gave them to proclaim. There's some people who thought they already saw. Let me tell you, those weren't the infants that Jesus is talking about here. I'll tell you who he's talking about when he talks about babes or infants. He's talking about people like the publican that's described in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. Do you remember how it says there in verses 13 and 14 how he came and beat on his breast and wouldn't even look up into heaven, but said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. He doesn't even try to calm it out at all by saying, Lord, I'm a sinner among many. He says, Lord, I am the sinner, literally. I'm the only one who's standing in need of prayer now. I'm the one who I want you to be merciful to because I have no reason to ask it, Lord, and expect that you'd do anything, but please have mercy on me, as he beat on his breast. Let me tell you, that's the kind of babe that Jesus was talking about. You remember the woman who came to him and kissed his feet, and her tears were so abundant that they fell on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair because she was so upset by her own sin. And so amazed by the fact that someone so holy and so pure would allow her in his very presence in spite of the fact he was criticized for it. You remember the Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, have mercy on my daughter. She's terribly demon-possessed. And at first he ignores her. And she continues to speak to Jesus. And finally he says, it's not fitting to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. But she says, Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. Let me tell you, that's a babe. That's someone who understands that they deserve absolutely nothing, but they're pleading to Jesus Christ for what he can provide them in terms of the healing that's necessary. Remember Zacchaeus climbing up in that sycamore tree and hanging there? It's hard to look cool hanging from a sycamore tree. But here, this chief publican is one who is so interested in seeing Jesus that when finally Jesus calls him down, you know, he says, I'll pay back four times everything that I have taken from somebody. I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. You see, here was someone who was mighty and high as far as the world was concerned, but it allowed his own faith in Jesus Christ to make him recognize his own sinfulness and recognize what a baby he was in terms of what he needed from Jesus Christ. You remember those at Pentecost? Who, when they realize they have killed the Messiah, say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're people that realize that they've come to wait for the Messiah, and instead of waiting for him, they've killed him What could they possibly do to be forgiven of this terrible wrong? You see, that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, Lord, I'm glad that you didn't reveal it to the wise and intelligent, but you revealed it to babes, to infants, to people who recognize that their power is not within themselves, who recognize that they need what the Lord is giving, and who realize that he is the only one that they can go to be able to have their sins forgiven. In fact, as we see in verse 25, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Father wills, the Son wills to reveal him. Here he submits to the Father, who's to reveal this to people who can understand their own sinfulness and understand their own need, and yet who has provided a message that's hidden from those who are self-satisfied and don't realize the need that they have. That's why Jesus proclaimed a message that was a message for babes, a message for those who could see what they need and realize that there's no other place to go except the Messiah so that their sins can be forgiven. He then says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. He calls on those who are exhausted by the effects of sin, in their exhaustion, in their efforts to do right, and the fact that they stumble and fall in spite of the fact that they're trying to do what God wants them to do, in the same dilemma we see described in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. And yet Jesus says, come to me. Come those that are heavy laden, that are bearing a large burden, because Jesus focuses on people that will do it, that will recognize they've got this burden. And because of that, they want to lay it down. And instead of going along with a burden that somehow they ignore and somehow they think they can handle, they realize that they're not going to be able to handle it. And the Lord calls on these to come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Think about how odd that claim sounds in the mouth of anybody else but Jesus. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Any human being that said that to you, you'd think, boy, they sure have cranked up their wicks so high they've smoked up their chimney. You wouldn't think that. I would think that. Earl would think that. A few others might think that. But you're really getting big for your britches if you say something like that. But you know, think how normal it sounds in the mouth of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. See, the very fact that someone claims to be gentle and humble in heart makes you doubt them, but not Jesus. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Think how odd it is for Jesus to entreat us to come, let him save us. We ought to be the ones who are begging. We ought to be the ones who stand and want anything that the Lord has to provide. But here we see Jesus making the invitation, making the offer, and saying, listen, you know that load you've got? Lay it down. Take my yoke upon you, because I'll tell you, my yoke is easy and my load is light. The proud man today doesn't really have a whole lot of stake in Jesus Christ. And the Lord made the gospel that way. Because the proud man is like concrete. However he's molded, you give him enough time and he's going to become solidified so that there's nothing that's going to be able to change him except to be shattered and broken. But yet those babes that he talks about here are like clay in the potter's hand, are humble, who are malleable, who are willing to change to be what the Lord wants them to be, who recognize what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to serve our King. What are you this morning? Are you concrete or are you clay? Are you willing to serve the King? Are you willing to open up to Him? He still faces doubt on the part of people. He still faces criticism of His message. He still faces people who are indifferent at the things that He has to say. But my hope and prayer is there are some of you in this audience that don't feel that way. And not having obeyed the gospel, you've decided that today's the day that you're going to do that. That you'll become someone who is privileged to serve the King, who takes His yoke upon you because He loves you. Heed His call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Friends, you'll never have a better offer. An offer that not only is one that can change you here, but can change you utterly and make you fit to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Think about these things, and if you want to be a disappointment to the Lord, you continue to do right exactly like you're doing. But if you want to be someone who is one of those that He called, one of His infants, one of His babes, come this morning in faith, showing it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this morning so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, don't get caught up in the very things that plagued Jesus here in His last year. But become one of those that is reasoned for Jesus rejoicing. One of those that Jesus calls. One of those that Jesus is able to completely change by the power of His blood and the working of His Spirit. Think about these things this morning, and if we can help you in your obedience to the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.